Well, good morning. For those that don't know me, I will reintroduce myself. I know Shane already did. My name is John Mielke. My wife Carol and I have been coming to this church for about 25 years. And back in May, it's been a few times, Pastor Dean Eisner and I went on a couple of fishing trips. At that time, we visit back and forth, and he said, in May, he came to me and said, I'd really like to hear more of your story. Your story, Carol and Maya's story. And he asked Carol and I that. Well, of course, Carol immediately said no. Now that, there's no way that she's going to talk in front of people, so of course, default goes to me, right? So I agreed, thinking that this is going to be like a 5-minute talk, maybe 10 tops. And then about a month ago, I'm looking on the church schedule and it says that I'm speaking today. So I had to definitely prepare for more, of course, and it's, quite frankly, has been quite a struggle for me to get my thoughts collated. So I want to... we'll just continue on with that. Yesterday we were at the funeral for Penny, and it's amazing just how God can emphasize things, because the scriptures that were at that funeral yesterday and the songs that were are exactly the scriptures that I'm going to have today, and the song is exactly the one that I have chosen for today as well. I mean, what an emphasis. It's just one of those things that I just find absolutely amazing. I'm going to start with reading Romans chapter 1, verses 17 to 25. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And clearly, that's the important part here. We live by faith. We live by the faith of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be talking today about the evolutionary aspect of things. That, too, is a faith, because they can't prove it. We can't prove that God exists. There's no proof of that. We live by faith. They can't prove evolution ever happened. They live by faith. And so that's key in this, as far as I'm concerned. And then, as we go on, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. The title of my talk is Been There, Done That. And that... He's been there, done that. That's where I was. I was born and raised in the more southern part of the province in a Christian home. My parents and my family, we all went to the Mennonite Brethren Church in Beechey, Saskatchewan. We lived on a small mixed farm. There were 8 kids. I was the 3rd youngest. And when going to that church, I never had a Sunday school teacher that I didn't like. They were always great people. And so as we're you know, just like here, we had a camp, that our church was affiliated with. It was West Bank Bible Camp, which is north of Swift Current, about 15 miles or so, and is situated on the west bank of Swift Current Creek, hence the name. And I loved going to Bible camp. It was great. We went there every year, it seemed, I think it was probably every year until I was probably 15 or 16 years old. You know, it was a week away from work on the camp, or work on the farm, so it was kind of like a holiday for us. We got to do all sorts of activities. You know what that's like up here at camp, too. We'd meet old friends, and we'd make new ones. You know, and as I got older and into my teenage years, of course, that was the main purpose, was to go there and see friends and, you know, make new friends, and, you know, especially those, you know, the soft, curvy ones. And, you know, so and we did this regularly. This was a fun thing to do. We always had a youth group in our church, and it was led by volunteers, often Bible school students. We had, for some reason, you know what it's like in a congregation. It seems like a lot of the youth, when they go to a Bible school, they go to a particular one, and they like that, so then they come back and tell the others, and the others all go there. So Bethany Bible Institute at Hepburn was the one that most of the people in our church went to. And so they would come back, and they would be, you know, they would do different things with us. They'd do the youth group stuff. And but in high school, you know, I played all the sports. It was a small school. The town was only like 250 people, but then, of course, there's the farming community around it. And I played all the sports. And, boy, I sure learned who could pull beer for us in town, you know. That was the thing to do after we went and played games. But my closest friends were still, you know, the ones that went to church with me regularly. And like me, at this time, they were already gone from church. So after high school, well, I headed to Saskatoon, and I never darkened the door of a church unless I went home to visit. Saskatoon, I found a job. I trained hard to play for the Saskatoon Hilltops football team, and there I got some more training on how to party. It was great. Man, it was great, you know? And that carried on into university, first year university. But I didn't really care for university, so I quit after the first year and found a job. And a year later, I got married. And then I went back to Saskatoon to Kelsey Institute to take renewable resources technology. And I actually worked here at Loon Lake for two summers. Great time. I really enjoyed working there. And then I received my diploma, and I got my first position as a conservation officer in Glaslyn. From there, I transferred over to Hudson Bay, and then finally I transferred up to Beauval. And at the same time, my wife got her Bachelor of Education, and she also worked in Hudson Bay and Beauval. And so we were building a house up at Little Amiot Lake when she finally had enough of me and left. And you know, quite frankly, I was glad. I mean, things hadn't been going well for a while, and you know, so, but you know, I was a bitter, not a happy man. So about a year later, I met Kara. A few months after that, she moved in with me, and when she became pregnant, she came down to Meadow Lake, of course, to go to the doctor, and who does she get for a doctor? Jake Lechtman. Okay. So in her conversations with Jake, she finds out that Jake and Myrna are constantly, or every week, or every 2 weeks, I think, maybe every 2 weeks, they went up to La Loche and did an ultrasound clinic. And so Carol says, well, stop in sometime. And so they did a couple, every, you know, in the next couple of years, they did a few times. So then we made a move to Meadow Lake. We decided we had to move, and so Jake and Myrna were the first contact people that we got a hold of. They drove us around looking at various acreages, and then later on gave up half their double car garage for all of our stuff that we kept there for a year. Can you imagine? So the acreage that we bought had a small log cabin on it. It was like 12 by 16 feet, with a 5-foot overhang on the front. Carol was determined not to go live up at Beauval for a week while I stayed here. So then I closed that part in. That made a little kitchen. Now we had a 21-foot by 12-foot cabin to live in with two toddlers and one on the way. Well, we had no running water. Our neighbors were very gracious, and they invited us over to have a bath. Oh, that was great, you know. And so we got to meet some really good Christian friends. Dwight and Sue Brooks were our very next-door neighbors. Chester and Wendy Brooks were a mile away. Brenda and Tony Calvert were a mile away. And so in our connections with them, we got to fellowship with them in a way that, but I still wasn't there, you know. Now, at the same time, Jake and Myrna had invited us to come to church. So Carol thought it'd be great for the kids to learn about some Christianity, but, you know, I didn't. I wasn't there. I'd been there, done that. Now, Carol didn't come from a Christian family. If you asked her mother, what religion she was, she would have said United, but, you know, she really never went to church, and Carol really didn't go very often either. So she has a completely different experience, view of the church experience than I had. So this is one of Carol's recollections. She recounts that I agreed to go one time with her, and the second Sunday she was to take the kids. But she said God must have amplified the noise in her ears that Sunday. She said the kids were so noisy and drove her crazy, and she had to leave in the middle of the service. So she walks down into the foyer, and Wes Taves is down there, and Wes sees this and comes over and asks her what's wrong. She bursts into tears and says, I can't handle the kids by myself, but I have to be here. So when she gets home, I asked her why she's home so early, and she essentially tells me the same thing with the added statement that from now on you got to come. Well, so I did go with her, but extremely reluctantly. Man, I remember having the kids in that back room and fuming that I had to be here. I was not here. I did not want to be here. Now, our church is known to be a friendly place, and it really is. And that is one of the points that kept me coming. Even though I didn't want to be here, you know, everyone was always friendly. They didn't judge me. And I think they must have known, some of them must have known that I really didn't want to be there. I didn't ever feel that I wasn't welcome. Now, about the same time, Herb Friesen gets sick. And I didn't even know who Herb Friesen was, nor did Carol, actually. But we had heard that, you know, that he needed prayer. And so Carol would have the kids pray every night for Herb Friesen. Every night they prayed for him. Didn't know him. That's another moment when, one of those moments when God was working on me, I'll tell you. Because we know, here's Herb. That's 25 years later. Was that God saying, John, I need you here? And I think that's part of it. Now, I really don't know how my attitude changed. I can't, like, pinpoint any of that. But I know that it was the friendship shown here. I know that there was an unjudging friendship by Pastor Wes and Tina. But so I really can't pinpoint the moment when I believed 1 John 1, verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever doubted your faith, but boy, I still did, even after that, you know. I wondered if I was really a Christian. And if I was, why did I still do stupid stuff? You know, I became baptized in 1998, but, you know, I still sometimes had those doubts. But then there came a couple of moments later on, there was a few years later, that led to a defining moment in my life. I was visiting with a man that had been a Christian for more than 40 years. He was a man I greatly respected, and he said, "You know, I believe the Bible, but I really don't know how the dinosaurs fit in." And I had no idea what to say to him. No idea. Now I know what I would say. I would say this. I would say, well, let's look at the facts. What are the facts? The facts are that dinosaurs existed. We can see that by the fossil record. Now let's look at Scripture. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. And it says, And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now, put those two together. And what have you got? We've got man living with dinosaurs. Simple, isn't it? Why had I never seen that? There is lots of evidence in the world of man living with dinosaurs, but do you ever see the ark with the, you know, the apatosaurus sticking its neck out over? No, we always see it with a giraffe or an elephant, right? But dinosaurs were on the ark. According to Scripture, it tells us that. And there's evidence of in the world for those things. You see, if we check the facts and then check Scripture, we see that dinosaurs and man were created on the same day, and so they lived at the same time. But if you want to exclude God from the equation, you have to assume millions of years, because you've been told that over and over and over and over and over. One thing I'd kind of like to know is, how did they ever determine that 65 million years of dinosaurs were wiped off the earth? Like, how did they figure it's 65 million years? Somebody said, well, maybe they threw a dart at the dartboard or something like that. I think it was done by committee. I think probably everyone, well, put your guess in the hat and we'll draw it out. And someone said 65 million. Okay, we'll tell all the other scientists 65 million years ago. Where did they come up with that number? Maybe it was 63. Maybe it was 82. Where did they come up with that number? They can't justify it. Man has made that number. They've just picked it out of the air and said, 65 million years ago, the dinosaurs were wiped out by a meteor that hit the earth. So where's the evidence? Well, they can't show it, but they still believe it. Is that not faith? We've substituted in our schools the faith of evolution and kicked out the Christian faith. And that's happening all around the world. And if they wiped out, if that meteorite wiped out all the dinosaurs, why didn't it wipe out, like, the plants, the animals, and everything else at the same time? Why are they still around? Again, there are no answers from the evolutionary aspect. Now, I was raised on a weekly TV show called The Nature of Things with David Suzuki. CBC Television, that was a weekly show. Here was an articulate scientist that shaped my understanding of many scientific things, including that evolution happened many millions or even billions of years ago. Now, I'd already learned that in school, so of course he was just confirming those facts. And here he was. This is a preeminent scientist that confirmed it, like week after week after week, and no one ever refuted it. Oh, sure, in church we hear the blanket statement about, you know, God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days, but, you know, like, what about the questions, did dinosaurs live with man? How did they fit on the ark? Was there really a worldwide flood? Where's all the water? Did birds evolve from dinosaurs? Do we ever talk about that? That's the stuff that I needed to know when I was a teenager. You know, interesting, just a little humorous story here. Just about a week and a half ago, my five-year-old grandson asked his mom, "Was Noah's flood real?" She answers, "Yes, it was real." He said, "But why did he bring the skunks?" You see, and so, like, I think probably many of you, we just accept that, you know, science confirmed that dinosaurs and millions of years ago and so on. But how many of you know that mammals and birds are also found fossilized with dinosaurs? Did they ever tell you that? They routinely fail to mention the evidence that call evolution into question. For example, evolutionists tell us that dinosaurs, after millions of years of gradual change, evolved into birds. But they don't mention that fossils of many modern birds have been found in the very same rock layers where dinosaurs are found. Dr. Carl Werner, he has a book and a DVD called Living Fossils, says, "Every time you see a T-Rex or a Triceratops in a museum display, you should also see ducks, loons, flamingos, or some of these other modern birds that have been found in the same rock layers as these dinosaurs." But that's not the case. So to see if this was an innocent omission or a deliberate deception, Dr. Werner traveled to 60 natural history museums and 10 dinosaur dig sites in 7 different countries. His interviews with paleontologists revealed that they were well aware of the modern birds living alongside dinosaurs, and yet only one museum gave any hint that dinosaurs and modern birds lived at the same time. So my question is, what else aren't we being told about evolution? Where are the transition fossils? That's another question. They've never found any. There are huge gaps in the evolutionary history. One paleontologist, when asked about other fossils with dinosaurs, said that he had 20,000 pounds of dirt and bones that he had dug up, but he had just discarded them because he was only interested in the dinosaur bones. So it makes you wonder, what else was in all the 20,000 pounds? But I digress, really. I mean, I said my conversation with my friend was one training point, or one defining moment, and the second one was the night that Richard Von Grad from Creation Ministries International came and spoke in church here one evening. While listening to him speak, I remember thinking exactly what I've just been talking about. What? You mean there are Christian scientists that don't believe in evolution? You mean that's not really always true? You mean there's other viewpoints? There's evidence of that? And after hearing him speak, I subscribed to the magazine Creation Science. Now, in that magazine, the articles are written using scientific references for substantiating the facts presented. And then things just began to make more sense to me. I began to see the creation account in a different light. And for me, that cemented my faith in the subsequent account of Jesus coming to earth in human form and giving his life so that I could have the eternal life promised. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, you know, knowing about all this stuff that I just talked about is really not necessary for salvation. And I would say to you that you are absolutely right. You don't need to know this stuff. You don't have to know anything about the evolutionary faith. You don't have to know about millions of years to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know all that it takes to believe, and that's clear from Romans 10, verse 9. And we'll read that. Romans 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple. You don't have to know Genesis. But here's the thing. You know, we've got a lot of youth and children in our in our congregation here. Picture 2/3 of them gone. There was a survey done in, I think it was 2008, by Answers in Genesis. And they interviewed, they surveyed 1,020-something youth that had regularly gone to church. And they found that 2/3 of them were already gone in their middle years of school. That was me. Been there, done that. When I look at my family, who went to church regularly, 6 of the 8 don't attend church regularly. That's 75%. Okay, that was right in that group. Makes sense. When I think back to my friends that I went to church with, I'd say that's pretty close. Just looking at the numbers, you know, of the ones that no longer attend church. They rarely attended after they left their parents' influence, and that was me. Been there, done that. And the study, of course, goes on. It's an interesting study. But it went on to find the reasons for this, and while evolution is part of that, more often, because really, if there are a lot of scientists, and even they'd be atheists. A lot of the scientists don't want to talk about the actual origin of life. They avoid that question quite a lot because they know that just can't happen. And I think probably most everyone here would. It's a logical thing. How could some life come from nothing? It just can't happen. But they use other things to try to prove evolution. They will say that, you know, the evolution is when superbugs the antibiotics kill off and only superbugs are left. Well, really, if you look at the whole evidence of that, that's actually losing genetic information, that is not gaining any genetic information. And you have to gain genetic information in order to have evolution. Because it has to come from a single cell that has nothing you have to gain information to make something bigger, which changed into another animal, etc. And so the evolutionary aspect is falsified. But I really think that our whole society needs to be very careful about the millions of years thing. That, to me, is more important than evolution. Why? Well, in our elementary schools, our high schools, post-secondary institutions, all indoctrinate our kids into the millions of years. We hear it every day. We hear it on the radio. We hear it on TV. We hear it in schools. It's always millions of years. You see, it's such an abstract concept. It's an abstract concept that, you know, well, was it 65 million years ago, or was it 68 million years ago? Well, 3 million years, that's a lot of time. If you guys in your history class said, the question was, when was the War of 1812, and you said 1811, you'd get it wrong, wouldn't you? But see, scientists with this arbitrary number can just put a number out there. And we're supposed to believe it? Why? You know, even in our Bible schools, this may be taught. There are instances where there have been, and I don't know any here in particular, but there may be those in this congregation that believe the word day in Genesis could mean millions of years. And they may have been taught that in Bible school, or they may have been taught that in church. I don't know. But there is that thought out there. When you try to marry the biblical account of creation with the atheistic concept of evolution, you have to have millions of years. There's no other way. It has to be there. And so that, I think, is the term that is really the dangerous one. It's rare to hear things about geology, biology, archaeology, or paleontology in church. Here we talk about God and the study of God, and then we leave that other stuff to the school system. Why do we do that? These are the guys that are going into the school system and have to defend their faith, and they've got no way of defending it. They get to see videos by Bill Nye the Science Guy. I don't know how many of you guys have seen Bill Nye the Science Guy. That guy is, I mean, he promotes science in schools, and it's an elementary school thing. He stated, I heard him a couple of months ago on the radio, and he stated that evolution has been proven as a fact. That's a total lie. You can't prove evolution. You know, but this, our kids are getting bombarded by this. Science actually has proven that life can only come from another life. It has proven that. Louis Pasteur, the scientist who gave us pasteurized milk, which is what's named after him, he proved that. He did that in experiment after experiment. So when Ian and Lene, our kids, went to high school, they took biology, and so I asked them if the teachers had told them that evolution was a theory. And in both cases, they said yes, that they had been told that it was a theory at the beginning of the year. Now, what I didn't do, and I wish I had, was to ask them how many references to millions of years was made during the year. You see, because they don't say evolution, they'll say millions of years instead. We were on a canoe trip with the Bethel Camp youth this few weeks ago. We were having a discussion with some of this stuff. And Bailey said to me, she said, yeah, when I brought up creation in school, the teacher laughed at me. And I said, yeah, you got Hoekstra, don't you? She said, yeah, how did you know? Well, our kids had Hoekstra as well. A biology teacher who is clearly evolutionist. So what's she going to do? She's going to laugh at creation. She's not interested at all in knowing the real facts. And the teachers have to teach what has been given them, too. That's another issue. So to me, I think it's the millions of years is the term that has wormed its way into our vocabulary, and it's designed to subvert the biblical account. After we've been fed that term all our school lives, we come to assume that the earth is millions of years old, and we interpret all of our facts through that preconceived mindset. And we do that here in church too, I'm sure we do. I know I have for years. And then when we read Genesis, where it says the earth was created in 6 days, then we assume that it's wrong. So where do you think I came from? I was there. Been there, done that. I'm going to read you just a short blurb here on the finding of blood vessels in dinosaur bones. Maybe some of you have heard this, that this has happened. Dr. Mary Schweitzer was a paleontologist who discovered blood vessels in dinosaur bones. Now, I don't know what you guys think, but I'm thinking if they died out 65 million years ago, there should be no soft tissue left in dinosaur bones or in any. So as dinosaur bones containing blood vessels and blood cells are continually being found, more and more laboratories are assigning dates to these bones in the thousands, not millions of years. This makes evolutionists like the patient who goes to his doctor, convinced that he is dead. After failing to convince the patient he's alive, the doctor pricks the man's finger, causing it to bleed. See, the doctor says, you must be alive because dead men don't bleed. And the patient replies, imagine that, dead men do bleed after all. So, you know, evolutionists know full well that dinosaur bones that are millions of years old should not have blood and blood vessels in them. So to defend their position, they usually say the bones were contaminated, which throws off the dating. But North Carolina State University said that their researchers have confirmed that blood vessel-like structures found in an 80 million-year-old hadrosaur fossil are original to the animal and not biofilm or any other contaminants. Okay, so here's one thing. They say it's 80 million years old, right? But the patient who kept thinking he was dead, the university went on to say things to say that their findings add to the growing body of evidence that structures like blood vessels and cells can persist over millions of years. You see, they just change their story. They've done computer models and all sorts of stuff to determining that blood vessels cannot live for more than 100,000 years. This is computer models and stuff like that. But yet, this 80 million, oh, well, okay, well, it's suddenly we found an 80 million year old fossil, so obviously it must have been longer. Evolutionists just won't admit their evolutionary dating of dinosaurs has finally been falsified. After all, that would be like admitting that the Bible is right. And that's something that atheistic evolutionists will never do. So true. So I'm going to give you a brief overview of seven reasons why we should not accept the millions of years term. First one, the Bible clearly teaches that God created in six literal 24-hour days a few thousand years ago. That's number one. I won't read all of this. I'm kind of going to summarize. Exodus 20, verse 11, blocks all attempts to fit millions of years into Genesis 1. This verse gives the reason for God's command to Israel to work 6 days and then take a Sabbath rest. Number three, Noah's flood washes away millions of years. The evidence for a global catastrophic flood is overwhelming geologically. And even though atheists and evolutionists will point to certain geological structures, if you view them in light of creation, you get a totally different result. So it's not that the facts aren't there, it's just how do we view the facts? What worldview do we have? Is it a creationist aspect or is it an evolutionary aspect? Number four, Jesus was a young earth creationist. In Mark 10, verse 6, he states that Adam and Eve were at the beginning of creation, not billions of years after the beginning. And so if Jesus is a young earth creationist, how can his faithful followers have any other view? Number five, belief in millions of years undermines the Bible's teaching on death and on the character of God. When he finished creation on day six, he called everything very good. And so if we accept millions of years of animal death before creation and fall, that contradicts and destroys the Bible's teaching on death and the full redemptive work of Christ. It also makes God kind of look like a bumbling, cruel creator who uses or can prevent disease, natural disasters, and extinctions to mar his creative work without any moral cause. And then he still calls it all very good. Number six, the idea of millions of years did not come from scientific facts. It was developed by deistic and atheistic geologists in the late 18th and 19th century. Most church leaders and scholars quickly compromised using the gap theory, the day-age theory, the local flood view, and so on, to try to fit deep time into the Bible. The deep time idea flows out of naturalistic assumptions, not scientific observations. Number seven, radiometric dating methods do not prove millions of years. Radiometric dating is really, really arbitrary. It was not developed until the early 20th century, by which time the whole world had already accepted the millions of years. And for many years, creation scientists have cited many examples in published scientific literature of these dating methods clearly giving erroneous dates. Mount St. Helens blew up in 1984, right? So the scientists took a sample of the rock that came from that volcano and took it to get it radiometric dated. And it was dated at, well, again, it's they put these large gaps. So like 100,000 to 350,000 years old, okay? But it was only 12 years old. How accurate is that radiometric dating? They do a lot of assumptions in radiometric dating in order to do that. Sorry, Marvell, could you get that up, please? I've got a very short video to show. And unfortunately, when we were trying to get it on this morning, it just played some music in the background and didn't actually have the words. But they were able to get the closed captions on there. So this is a video that, this is just a trailer for a video that Answers in Genesis has provided. Okay. So you'll just have to read along. I hope you got the sense of what that video is about. The ones that were taught about creation and the opposing worldview tend to stay in church longer. So you know that I'm fairly passionate. Many of you know that I'm fairly passionate about this. I'm passionate because I know where I went when I wasn't given the answers I needed. So in my Sunday school class, this is what we talk about. They have to be able to face and defend their faith in the public school system. And that's a really tough thing to do because the teacher is the authority. So how do they do that? And how do they bring up their objections respectfully to the teacher? That's stuff we have to talk about. I really enjoy my Sunday school class because I've got great youth there who we can have discussions about this stuff. I'm not an expert on this. I only find what I can out of in various locations. But I'm passionate because I've been there. I've done that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your inerrant word. I thank you for the elders and the pastors of the church. And Lord, for the many people who help point me to you. Especially thank you for your saving grace that you extend to all of us and that we are so freely able to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Going to invite you to stand again. John has asked that we sing Amazing Grace, and this is such a good song. This, as Christians, is our story. I mean, in our brokenness, we were saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. So let's sing this together.
Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When
be seated.
Thank you, John, for sharing your heart and your passion and your story with us. Appreciate that. I know you just sat down, but I'll ask you to rise again for the benediction. And it comes from the book of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace and have a great week.